Spirit. Amen. Good morning. I don't know if it's any warmer outside, but at least the sun is out now. I'm going to have to start searching for someplace further south. I think I heard in the children's lesson that they were called by a whistle. Did I hear something about that? I told Father, I said, that's something I can do. People who know me and worked with me, especially if you've been around youth, know that I have a whistle you would not miss, I promise you. I used to call my children that way. Even to this day, I can whistle and my kids go, what? And our son is almost 39 years old this week. But there is an urgency that comes in what we're hearing today. We hear this urgency in the gospel. Immediately is the word that's being used, which I love hearing. Paul had an urgency. There was an understanding in the way in which Paul walked through his faith and the way in which he did the work that God called him to do that made it very, very clear that he needed to get that job done now. Amen. That's the way in which Paul moved. In this day and age, because we like to use different terminology as things shift, Paul knew his why. He knew exactly why he had to do what he needed to do. And he reveals that to us a little bit this morning in his letter to the church in Corinth, his first letter to the church. And if you go back and look at the letter as a whole, it is just filled with instructions as to what the church needs to be doing, the way in which they need to behave when they're in worship, when they're doing this, how they're handling that. This particular section, he's talking about the unmarried and the widows. Previously, he was talking about marriage. He's talking about the way in which the church needs to focus. And we can hear what he's saying specifically today, which is helpful, but we need to, I think, understand why he's saying it. And he's specifically addressing the unmarried and the widows. Now I'm going to take us just a little bit outside of the structure of the reading, but in the same chapter, just a couple verses before. And he kind of lays out quietly why this is so important to him. Verse 26, chapter 7, he says, I think that in view of the impending crisis, it is well for you to remain as you are. Meaning, as he goes forward, if you're unmarried, remain unmarried. If you're married, remain married. If you're a widow, remain a widow. Because he doesn't want you to get caught up in things of the world. You need to be thinking of bigger things, because this impending crisis is the coming of Jesus. See, he knows Jesus is coming. If Paul were walking among, or if we were walking with Paul in this time when he was writing this letter, if we were part of his missionary team, which in a sense we are, by the way, but if we were there with him and we'd say, Paul, when do you think Jesus is coming? And he's going to say, tomorrow? Maybe today. And that's how he moved, and that's why he moved that way. That's why everything seems so urgent. And by the way, that's part of the reason why Paul was never too afraid to step on a few toes, which he did, as you will know, because he spent a fair amount of time in jail for doing nothing more than stepping on people's toes. Thankfully, you don't get jailed for that offense anymore. Otherwise, I'd probably be writing to you from jail. But the fact of the matter is, it mattered so much to Paul that people understood this message, that Jesus is coming, and you better be ready when he arrives, that he wasn't concerned at all about the worldly things around him. He just wasn't. So that urgency, we hear that in verse 26, in view of the impending crisis. Verse 29, the part of our reading, it says, I mean, brothers and sisters, the appointed time has grown short. From now on, let even those who have wives be as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no possessions, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Focus is what Paul is trying to call the church to. He's addressing very specifically some of the issues that they're stuck in. Focus. In this day and age, it may sound like, hey, put your phone down. I mean, Jesus could come and most of us won't even know. It's like somebody is just going to come sit next to us and we're going to go, I think somebody sat next to me. We're not going to have a clue unless he comes on social media. We're just going to walk around like this. Focus. What matters? Let's get to what matters. Let's pay attention. In light of the coming kingdom, Paul's giving us a reality check, just as he was giving the church a reality check in Corinth. What's going to matter when Jesus comes? Years back, there was the what would Jesus do kind of movement. And I like that. What would Jesus do? But I think we should probably think of it more like this. What would you do if Jesus was coming today? What would be different in your life? What would really matter to you then? Would it matter that your neighbor doesn't rake his yard? No, that's just me. But it's okay. I don't rake my own anymore either. My wife doesn't let me. It causes too much pain. But the reality is this. What would we be doing differently if Jesus was going to come today? I think it would look different, wouldn't it? I mean, I would be different. I'm sure of that. I probably wouldn't be near as impatient in traffic as I can be. I would be sure to be paying very close attention to what's going on around me. Honestly, I would be overjoyed because, you know, the job he's giving me to do is a little, some days, really complicated, and I'm thinking if he shows up and takes over the job, thank you, Jesus. But in the meantime, I can be satisfied with an urgency like Paul has an urgency. Not just for my own preparedness, but for yours, church. Are you preparing to see Jesus? And sometimes I just sort of amuse myself thinking about what must have been for Paul. After all the missionary work that he did in carrying this urgency literally till the end of his life on this earth, and then he stood before Jesus, and I suspect if he was much like you read when I read him and the way he's dealt with the church, and knowing myself, I suspect he probably stood before Jesus and said, "I thought you were coming. Where have you been? I've been going telling everyone to get ready for your arrival, and you didn't come." And we can use that same thing today, right? Because it's been so long since Jesus said he was going to return, and he hasn't returned. So we can just say, well, maybe it's not such an urgent thing anymore. But I think it is. Because the time is short. It's short for all of us. We had the joy of celebrating a couple here last night, 50 years of marriage. And on the way home, I was speaking with my wife. I said, 50 years, that's 18 years from now for us. And I'm thinking to myself, 18 years doesn't seem that far away at this point in my life. 18 years is going to go by pretty quick. And then I added 18 years to my current age, and I went, whoa. Maybe we'll get to 50. And then suddenly, what life seemed like life doesn't require any urgency in preparation for what may come next. There's a little urgency there, amen? I mean, the nearer we come, the closer we need to get. Because we don't really know, or we claim we don't really know, but reality is we really do. And then we can go back to our otherworldly understandings and we can say, well, it's not that urgent. As Jesus said he was coming back, he hadn't come back yet. So he's probably not coming back in my lifetime, so I'll just catch it up at the very end. So I'll be ready when he calls me to himself, and then I'll be okay. And if you say, because Jesus isn't here. But isn't he here? Didn't he say that he would always be with us? And then we live in this world and we're thinking, well, I say it myself all the time. It's like, oh, Lord, please come. And then I have to be honest, why do I say that? Why do I feel like it'd be nice if Jesus came today? Well, because I get tired and it's a lot of work. And then there's always that other little piece where I keep screwing it up. I just don't get it right every time. And I think, well, Jesus, come now when I'm really focused on you and I'll see you when you come. Don't come when I'm staring at my phone. Or when I'm so buried in the minutia of this world, the stuff that doesn't really matter, and I've brought it to such a forefront in my life, I can't even see you anymore. When I'm so overrun with my schedule and so overrun with what's going on around me and so what's going on in the world as a whole, that I can't even see you. We don't want him to come then. And then we can again claim, well, he's not here, but then we know the reality of that is he is here. He's with us always, even until when? The end of the age. And then we look at the world, but the world's broken, and we look at ourselves, and I'm broken, and we say, well, what difference does it even make? It's been like this for so long, and he hasn't come. And as I think about this, and as I've thought about this and prayed about this very understanding, I get this message, which I've received more than once from God. He goes, but I am with you. So if you're having trouble seeing me, Brian, maybe it has to do with where you are and not where I am. And maybe you need to get your priorities in line so that what you see is me instead of all the other things that are taking up space in your life and your heart. And people come all the time. Father, how do I get closer to God? Well, same way you get closer to anything else. Move in that direction. Make it your number one priority. Make it your life. If that's what you want to see in the world, that's what you should be in the world. And will you see it every day? Yes, you will. When you are focusing and God is your number one priority, everything around you will change. Even the brokenness will develop meaning. People come to me, they go, aren't you concerned about what's happening in the world? Aren't you concerned about the wars and the famine and the plagues and all the other things? We call them not plagues, but the same thing, right? Aren't you worried about these things? And I have one very simple response. I'm not a fan of having to live through it, but I read the back of the book. It's going to look worse before it looks better. The question is, are we going to be a victim of the brokenness of the world, or are we going to be the light of Christ in the midst of it? That's our decision. That requires priorities. And I know it's hard. It's hard for all of us. Because the world offers us so many nice, shiny things. It's like, oh, you could... Everybody does this. It's okay. And I think every one of us in this room, no matter what our age, could create a list of things that are now okay that we would have never done before. Amen? Things that the world accepts that were not acceptable when we were children. And we have to wonder, well, some of those things, that's an improvement. We can't deny that. Some of those things, we need to wonder, is it an improvement or not? It's one way to tell. Is it Christ-like? Loving and caring for people, no matter who they are, and accepting them as they are, and loving them and pointing them towards Christ, that's good. Claiming that I have no responsibility to anyone else in the world and it's not my problem, that's not Christ-like at all. So we have choices that we make all the time. How do we make the right choices? How do we make the choices that will move this world into a place where the very presence of God becomes real? Now. Because he is really here with us now. What do we do and how do I live that? And that is more dangerous because, brothers and sisters, that requires us to walk in this world different than the world. It requires us to find our strength in him so that when people look at us differently because we are moving differently, set apart by God as his followers, and being willing to own that, to hear someone say to you, or hear about you, that someone just thinks you're one of those Jesus freaks and take great pride and joy in knowing that that is true. When we did the youth mission things, I was sitting with a group of the people on that thing, the mission days we did a couple weeks ago, and somebody made the comment, they go, whatever, Grandpa, and I'm thinking, I have 8 grandchildren, you do understand I'm not insulted by that, right? You call me a Jesus freak, I'm thinking, it's working. It's actually working. They can see Jesus in me. I can't think of any other thing I'd rather have happen in my life. Even if it's my neighbors who see me coming and going, as I spoke earlier, when I get out of my car in all black with a white collar, and they're like, okay. Now, some people will come to you immediately, and other people won't look you in the eye. Because you're one of those. And the really interesting thing is when you arrive somewhere and you look like a priest and the person has no idea why you're dressed that way. They don't even know what a priest looked like. That I love. Because then I can explain to them. And then I laugh. I said, why did you think I was dressed like this? I don't know. I thought it was kind of weird. It's kind of weird. But what if we all lived our lives where what people could see is Jesus? What if we quit waiting for him to come and started acting like he's here? What would that look like? Well, it's going to look a little messy for you personally because there's parts of your life, and we all know it well because we all struggle in it still. There are parts of your life that you don't want Jesus to show up for. How do we change it? By allowing him in to change those parts of our lives. By making him the priority and not whatever that thing may be. See, because everything we go chasing after in this world, we chase after it for a reason. We're trying to gain something, aren't we? Yeah. If I just had a newer car, a nicer house, then I would feel something different about myself. If I had maybe when we were younger, not so much now, if I had the right clothes, the right shoes, the right this, the right that, and all we're really trying to do is to look like everybody else. We want to conform to the world because that we think is going to bring us comfort. And it may bring you a moment, but it will not bring you the fullness of what is intended for you by God. Because when you continually conform yourself to the world instead of living into the likeness of Christ, whatever you find is fleeting. If you find that making money brings you comfort, do you know what you're going to need to do next? Make more money. If this car brings you happiness, what are you going to need now? The next car. if this moment of doing whatever it is in the world brings you that moment of joy, it's just for the moment. It's all fleeting. It is all passing away, as Paul would say. But there is one thing that never passes away, and that is the reality of a life in Christ, living into the fullness of who God intended you to be. Brothers and sisters, Paul is saying to us, get your priorities right. You can mess around in all of these details of life, of the worldly life, but you need to get your priorities right. You need to pay attention to what's going on around you. You need to deal with the reality that this world is passing away, that the impending crisis is coming. Jesus is coming, and while simultaneously waiting for him to arrive, we can recognize that he's here. He's here. He's here with us. He is here indwelling us, and we have the opportunity to indwell him, to be like him, to be free of all the things in the world that keep us hesitant from living it out. We could come to him as though we were children who have no fear standing here in front of you, when most of you, if I called you up here, you'd just wave at me and say no. And people say, why do you let him do that? I said, because I don't want him to be afraid sitting in the pew, brothers and sisters. I want him to be able to stand before the church and be a witness to God, to the freedom that comes when you know that you belong. Amen. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's what I want to say to you, and that is so hard to grasp sometimes. All of us want to belong. I know that, because there you are responding. Because you want to belong too. But you keep chasing the wrong things. I know, because I've chased the wrong things myself. You want to belong? Where you belong is in Christ. In Christ in you. So as you keep trying to find satisfaction in the world, this is the one thing I guarantee you will never happen. You will not find it. Period. Because you are designed to be a temple of God. And when you make that your priority, the one thing I promise you will find is the peace that comes from being holy who God created you to be. We choose Christ over all our worldly understandings and desires. Brothers and sisters, God, through Christ, has reconciled us to himself through his very body and blood. He has opened the way for us to be in relationship with him. And in that relationship, he calls us to work with him so that he can work through us, that this message goes out to a broken world. And when the church does that, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And say what you will about Paul. Think that he's trying to control how people behave. But hear what he says in verse 35. I say this for your own benefit, not to put any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and unhindered devotion to the Lord. Unhindered devotion to the Lord. That's why Paul moves like he moves. We are all called to move in that way. For that to be truth in your life, God must be first. Pure devotion.